copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
This workshop is the importance of maintaining a strong relationship with Christ while teaching or writing about theology. My name is Wayne Grudem, and in the chat room, we're going to post the outline of my talk just in a minute or two. It should be available. I'm going to pray before we start. Lord Jesus, we know that you are the Lord of the church and you are Lord of our lives. We come now and ask for your help, studying your word and what it says about knowing you and relating to you personally. For each person here in this workshop, I ask for your abundant grace for myself and for everyone else here, that you would influence our minds and hearts to keep us faithful to you, help us not to go astray or teach anything false or harmful or misleading to your people. Thank you for the responsibilities that you've entrusted to us. We pray that we'd be good stewards of those responsibilities and opportunities. Lord, how we need your help this hour. We commit this into your hands and ask for your presence and your direction and your guidance. Amen. Welcome to this workshop for European Leadership Forum. I think we all wish we were in person in Poland, but it's wonderful to be able to meet by Zoom instead of not meeting at all. We hope by next year we'll be able to meet together personally, face to face. I could add one personal comment. Margaret and I participated in the European Leadership Forum for 5 or 6 years in a row, I believe. And then in late 2015, I was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease and canceled our participation in 2016. In 2016, 2017, 2018, 2019, we were not there. And 2020 was COVID. So now here is 2021. The reason I canceled the participation after the Parkinson's diagnosis was that every Parkinson's patient is different. It's impossible to predict at the beginning how rapidly the disease will spread and the symptoms will increase. And I had two book projects that I wanted to finish. One was a textbook on Christian ethics that came out in 2018. And the other was a second edition of my book, Systematic Theology. And that came out last December of 2020. So the Lord has given me grace to complete the two major projects that I thought He was calling me to do for my life. And remarkably, the symptoms of the Parkinson's disease have been mild and have not progressed much at all. So I'm thankful to the Lord for that. I'm still able to work. I'm still able to teach. And I hope I'm still able to think. But as far as I know, that's not been a difficulty at this point. So it's good to be back with you. I love the European Leadership Forum and I love the work the Lord is doing through it. And thank you to those of you who have prayed for me. I know many people have mentioned that and I'm so thankful to the Lord. So I don't know what the future holds, but I continue to teach and have other writing projects, revising a commentary on 1 Peter at the present time. Well, the importance of maintaining a strong relationship with Christ when we speak or write about theology. On the outline, if you have it, this is point A. Teaching and writing about theology is a weighty responsibility. James 3, 1 and 2 warns us, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. Now, of those of you in the audience here in the workshop here, 26 of you I see now online, probably all of you, at least most of you, are teachers in some sense in Christian ministry, whether it's a professor at a seminary or a pastor of a church or leader of a parachurch organization or working more locally with small groups and counseling one-on-one, you're teaching in some sense. But you've no doubt thought of this before, James 3, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And I want to say that that applies to me as a teacher of theology, but it applies to the other 25 participants in this workshop as well. God will judge you on the last day with greater strictness because you've been entrusted with this responsibility of teaching. And it's amazing that the Apostle James can say, we all stumble in many ways, James 3, 2. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. And if James the Apostle could say, we all stumble in many ways, then we have to be careful because we won't teach perfectly in our lifetime, but we want to do it as faithfully as we possibly are able to do. There's a temptation to pride when you're entrusted with a teaching responsibility. But 1 Corinthians 10:12, Paul says that let anyone who thinks that he stands, take heed lest he fall. I think that applies to us too. It's a warning. We shouldn't become too proud in this status that God has entrusted to us. Hebrews 13:17, leaders in the church will have to give an account. We're keeping watch over the souls of the Christians to whom we minister, and God wants us to be faithful, and he will call us to account. A verse that has been very, very influential in my life is Acts 20:26-27. Therefore, I testify, this is Paul. He's meeting with the elders of the church at Ephesus. He didn't want to go to Ephesus. He thought it would take him too much time. He was on his way to Jerusalem. And so he was in Miletus near Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church of Ephesus to come and meet with him at Miletus, and the elders of the church in Ephesus, where he had taught for 3 years, came to meet him, and he told them about his ministry and reviewed it and said, Acts 20:26, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. Why? Why was he innocent of the blood of all? Why was he not accountable for anything that they did wrong? It's because he was faithful. Verse 27, because I'm innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. There are some things in Scripture that are hard to teach. They oppose trends in the current culture. They're not popular. But Paul faced the same kinds of challenges, and he was faithful in proclaiming the whole counsel of God. When I teach systematic theology to seminary students, there are some topics that are difficult to teach about. When I teach about the class that we talk about hell and judgment of the wicked after Christ's return, the doctrine of hell is a difficult doctrine to speak about, but I have to be faithful and teach what the Bible says, because I want to be able to say with Paul on the last day, I'm innocent of the blood of all whom I taught, because I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. If I am teaching on ethics and I forget to, and I over, or I omit material on homosexuality or transgenderism, or men and women living together outside of marriage, these things that are not popular in the culture, these Christian teachings that are not popular, or parents disciplining children, if I omit those things and then my students go out and don't teach their people those things, then on the last day, God or Jesus will ask, why were you not faithful? Why did you not teach what my word said? And I don't want to be in that position. I want to say I did not shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. All of you who have received theological training, some of you have knowledge of Greek and Hebrew, some of you have knowledge of the history of the church and its doctrine. That knowledge is a stewardship. Some of you have teaching responsibilities. Some of you have abilities and gifts in evangelism or apologetics. those abilities, that training is a stewardship that God has given to us, and he's requiring that we become found faithful with that stewardship. So that's point one. It's a weighty responsibility. Point number two, or B on your outline, beware of a danger. You can teach, you know, I just shouldn't say you, I should say we. We can teach harmful, destructive things and still attract followers who will praise us. The fact that we have a following among Christian believers does not mean that everything we are doing is right and commendable. Paul warns in 2 Timothy 4, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So there will be always some people who will not endure sound teaching, but will attract teachers who teach what they want to hear. 2 Peter 2, false prophets arose among the people. That's Old Testament people. Just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed, 2 Peter 2, 1-2. Peter warns there will be false teachers among the churches to which he is writing. And I don't think we're free of that problem today. There are false teachers who will arise even perhaps in our own congregations, in our own fellowship. We must be aware. Even if many follow them, we should not be fooled and led astray. And the fact that we've attracted a large following doesn't mean that automatically that we've been faithful to Scripture. Point C, we need Christ's presence and power to keep us faithful and enable us to bear abundant fruit in God's kingdom. I don't think any of the false teachers in the history of the church who have been condemned as false teachers through the Trinitarian controversies, through the controversies over the person of Christ, through the controversies over justification by faith, or controversies over biblical inerrancy in modern times. I don't think anyone teaching wrong, advocating wrong teachings and leading God's people astray, I don't think they began their Christian life thinking, I would like to be a false teacher. And I think all of us listening and talking and participating today have a heart desire to be faithful. And we want to build up and help build on the foundation that has been laid, help in building up the church. But it's not enough just to resolve in our minds and say, well, I'm determined not to teach false teaching, not to teach harmful things, because we are able to deceive ourselves and rationalize the wrong things that we're teaching. And so we need Christ's continuing presence and power to keep us faithful and enable us to bear abundant fruit in his kingdom. What I'm trying to say here is I don't think just making a firm resolve in our own minds and hearts is enough. I think we have to recognize that we're depending on the Lord Jesus and his work by the Holy Spirit within our hearts and minds to keep us faithful so that we do not stray and go astray. So John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I read that verse almost every morning, and I'm asking, Lord, am I abiding in you? Am I remaining in you? Am I resting in you? Lord, help me this day to abide in you. And it's a reminder that we need Christ empowering and guiding to keep us faithful. 1 Peter 1:5, Peter reminds us, by God's power, you are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It is not our own mental resolve. It's not saying in our minds, I'm determined that I'm going to maintain my faith. I'm going to continue to be strong in my faith. It's not that. We can do that on our own. We need the power of God to preserve our faith as well as to enable us initially to believe. And so here it is, May 17th, 2021. We should ask ourselves, am I still believing in Christ? Am I still trusting in him for salvation? Am I trusting him for direction in my life and for direction in ministry? If so, it shows that God's power is still at work in me, sustaining my faith and keeping me from falling astray and keeping the sin that remains in my heart from overwhelming me and leading me astray. By God's power, you are being guarded through faith. We exercise faith, but it is God who enables us to have that faith. So our focus and trust should be in the person of Christ. Lord Jesus, keep me faithful. That should be our attitude of heart, I believe. Trusting in God's power, trusting in Christ's continuing presence and power, number one, to keep us from theological error. Number two, to guide us to use our time wisely. Many times we have to decide between accepting a Bible study, the teaching of a Bible study, or speaking at a church and doing extra teaching, or spending time on writing online articles, or perhaps book projects. Are we using our time wisely? And then we need the Lord's guidance to know what topics and projects to devote our attention to for the advancement of God's kingdom, and that God may be more glorified. I felt for a number of years that the Lord was leading me, directing me to work on a book on the solutions to poverty in poor nations, according to biblical principles. And there was just a heart desire to work on that. I kept coming back to it in my mind and thinking about it again and again, and eventually it led to a book called The Poverty of Nations, A Sustainable Solution. So that was something that God called me to, I believe, and I worked on it for a time. I worked on also a project, a book, The Politics According to the Bible, which would apply biblical principles to government. I just couldn't get that off my mind, and it seemed God was leading me to do that. On the other hand, I didn't write much of anything on the open theism question. I didn't write much of anything on the new perspective on Paul. Other people were doing that, and it didn't seem to me that God was giving me an interest or a desire to do that. And the question is, what topic or project is God wanting you to devote your attention to? It will be different from your friends, your ministry colleagues. There will be other things that God calls them to do. But we gain an understanding of what God is calling us to oftentimes when we spend time in prayer and depend on Christ's presence to help us to know what projects to spend our time on. I want to ask also, is it possible that God is calling you to start an organization? Organizations often have an impact that is wider and longer lasting than that of individuals. If you can band together with other like-minded pastors, like-minded theology teachers, like-minded Christian leaders, and start an organization, sometimes organizations take on a life of their own and endure beyond the time they were founded. I'm living in Arizona now, in the Scottsdale area, and 35 years ago, God called some pastors here in this area to start Phoenix Seminary. The founders of the seminary no longer are involved with it, or they're involved only very marginally, perhaps some as board members, but mostly people who pray for and support the seminary. And the one man who was president for many years, Daryl Delhousse, is now retired from the presidency and has lesser involvement with the seminary. But the seminary is growing. It's taking on a life of its own beyond the initial vision of the founders, which I had nothing to do with. And yet God has given me the privilege of working here and teaching here. So organizations, God may be calling you to have an organization, to found an organization that will last beyond your lifetime. We need God's presence and power to give us good judgment. How do you interpret 1 Peter 3, Christ preaching to the spirits in prison? How do you interpret Hebrews 6? It is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, etc., if they fall away. Does it mean that true Christians can lose their salvation, or were these people only appearing to have faith but not having genuine faith in their hearts? Those are two examples of difficult interpretative questions where there's data on both sides, or perhaps three sides or four. And what you need more than data, what you need is good judgment to evaluate the information on both sides or all sides of a question. And that good judgment, that ability to make sound judgment when there's evidence leading or tending in one direction or another, but the evidence is mixed and you need to make an evaluation, that's an ability that God gives. And we need to pray that God will continue to enable us to make good judgment and have sound judgment on difficult questions. To help us, we need the Lord's help to enable us to gain a platform and a position of influence. Margaret and I were talking just in the last few days with a Christian woman from Mexico, highly educated, fluent in Spanish and English, and wondering if she should start a blog for Hispanic women or a podcast. Well, they're praying, she and her husband are praying for God's guidance in this. But if she starts it, what will determine whether people listen to the podcast or not? What will determine whether she gains influence in the Hispanic world with Christian women or not? That's up to the Lord. We depend on Him to give blessing and a platform and influence to our ministry. That's a dangerous thing too, because though we want to bear fruit for God's kingdom, we want to abide in Christ and bear much fruit, but we also want to be sensitive to the fact that pride is a very destructive force in ministry, and we don't want to seek influence just to exalt our own reputation or exalt our own pride, but we want God to give fruitfulness to our ministry. These are things to ask the Lord Jesus to give us, keep us from error, help us to use our time wisely. Number three, help us to know what projects to devote our attention to. Number four, to have good judgment on difficult questions. Number five, to gain a position of influence. Number six, to have the spiritual strength to pay a price, if necessary, for remaining faithful to the Lord. I don't know, and I won't know until the last day, if I was doing right when I, 15 years ago, began actively opposing gender-neutral changes in the NIV Bible translation in English. I believe I was doing right. I believe opposing these gender-neutral changes was what God was calling me to do, but I paid a price for it. Some friendships with other Christian colleagues, other professors, some friendships were damaged, and they have not been the same since that time. There was a price to pay. And the question is, was I right in doing this? People can differ on it. I believe I was faithful. I believe God called me to it. But it's a question, do we pay a price? And then to give us enough days to finish our work. I've been struck by Psalm 146:4, talking about a man who dies. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Now, on that very day, his plans perish. I've seen colleagues who've died with unfinished manuscripts. I have a friend who passed away when he was 3/4 finished with a commentary on 1 Corinthians, a very detailed commentary. I don't know if that commentary will ever be published, On the day when his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. And I expect that one day when the Lord takes me home, there will be some unfinished book manuscript or article that I'm working on. And those of you who preach, there may be some unfinished sermons that you're working on that will never be preached, because on the day you die, your plans perish. And so we need to trust God to give us enough days to finish the work that he has entrusted to us. So that was all. We need Christ's continuing presence and power to keep us faithful and enable us to bear abundant fruit. How do we keep from falling away? How do we keep from falling into mistaken teaching and harmful teaching? Point D on the outline of the fourth point. Among people who teach erroneous doctrines, a common factor is a scholar who has lost his love for Christ and does not have a vital daily fellowship with him. In the United States, one of the most influential theology professors in the history of the United States was Charles Hodge, who taught at Princeton Seminary from 1820 to 1878. He taught for 58 years, 1820 to 1878. He started out as professor of Oriental and Biblical literature. Later, he became professor of systematic theology. And just as a side note, I should say that Princeton Seminary today is not very conservative in its view of scripture. It's not where evangelical faithfulness would require. But at the time that Hodge taught there, it was the center of solid orthodox belief in the Bible and in everything the Bible teaches. Well, after Hodge had been teaching at Princeton for 6 years, he spent 2 years in Germany, 1826 to 1828. And after 2 years studying in Europe, Charles Hodge returned to Princeton Seminary in 1828. And he gave an address in the seminary chapel after returning. And he asked this question: how is it that in Europe, in the former great centers of Protestantism, especially in Germany, Christianity had ceased to be even the nominal religion? This is 1828, where liberalism and unbelief in scripture had taken over many of the churches. Why, when the Reformation took root in Germany and then in Switzerland, why did the leadership of the churches turn against the authority of scripture? And in the former great centers of Protestantism, Christianity ceased to be even the nominal religion. Charles Hodge said he thought the cause was the decline of what he called vital religion, what we would call a personal relationship with Christ, personal devotional life. And here's a quotation from Hodge: holiness is essential to the correct knowledge of divine things and the great security from error. Wherever you find vital piety, there you find the doctrines of the fall, of depravity, of regeneration, of atonement, and of the deity of Jesus Christ. Then Charles Hodge exhorted seminary students: keep your hearts with all diligence, for out of them are the issues of life. There he's quoting Proverbs 4:23. Keep your hearts with all diligence, for out of them are the issues of life. Holiness, says Hodge, holiness is essential to correct knowledge of divine things and the great security from error. When men lose the life of religion, they can believe the most monstrous doctrines and glory in them. So Hodge is saying that the reason much of the church in Europe had gone astray by 1828, even then, was the loss of vital religion, what we would call a deep personal relationship with Christ. And when people lose that reality of a relationship with Christ, then he said they can choose and believe and teach the most monstrous doctrines and glory in them. Point E, or the fifth point on your outline: what are some habits and practices found in the Bible that can strengthen our personal relationship with Christ? I'm going to list eight of them, eight habits or practices in Scripture that can help our personal relationship with Christ. Number one, keeping a clear conscience. 1 Timothy 1:9, Paul says it's important to hold faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. In that verse refers back to conscience. In the Greek text, the antecedent has to be conscience. It's the closest antecedent. It's the same gender and number. So by rejecting conscience, some have made shipwreck of their faith. We don't want to do that. But that means when your conscience tells you, no, don't do this, don't go there, don't click on that internet site, don't read that piece of literature. When your conscience tells you no, don't neglect your conscience or reject it, because if you do, by doing that, Paul says, some have made shipwreck of their faith. God has given us a conscience that we can obey it and follow it, not ignore it. Number two, a continual awareness of accountability to God. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Proverbs 15:3. Continually through the day, I have an awareness of my accountability to God and that He is watching and is encouraging me to stay faithful and not to disobey Him. That's often an instant decision. And I know that sometimes it's tempting to just misuse our time with morally innocent things, spending too much time reading about political news. It's a temptation for me. Spending too much time just reading about news in general. And there's an instant decision. We say, am I going to go to this extra website or not? Am I going to spend time on this material or not? And I think an awareness of accountability for God and stewardship for how we use our time is valuable in that regard. Number three, seeking God's favor on our work. Psalm 90, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. That's saying, Lord, please grant me your favor on this project, on this sermon, on this article, on this conversation, on this class that I'm teaching. Seeking God's favor on our work. It's an exceptionally valuable thing when God's favor rests on a project or a ministry, because when God's favor is on it and He's pleased with it, then nothing can stop it. Practicing the Lord's presence, number four, another habit or practice. David says in Psalm 16:8, I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. So I think David is not saying he's actually causing God to be in front of him and beside him, but he's saying in his mind, he's setting his mind on the fact that God is before him and beside him. And I read this verse probably every morning as well, saying, Lord, thank you that you are in front of me and behind me. You are to my right hand and my left. You are above me and beneath me. You are within me. This is setting the Lord always before me, practicing His presence, realizing that He is with us and empowering us and directing us. Number five, caring for your family. Caring for your family is important for strengthening your personal relationship with Christ. God, if you have a family, if you have a marriage or a spouse, or if you have children, it's important, and God wants us to maintain our relationship with them and be faithful in that relationship. When I was a university student many years ago, I went to Park Street Church in Boston, Massachusetts, and the pastor was Harold John Ockengay. He was very influential in the evangelical movement in the United States. He founded something called the National Association of Evangelicals. He was a founder of Christianity Today magazine. He was the first president of Fuller Seminary at the same time as he was a pastor. And he had a church that ministered to many, many people in central Boston. And it was his example of expository preaching that the Lord used to give me a heartfelt sense of call into Christian ministry, as opposed to going to law school. But Harold Ockengay retired from Park Street Church and left to become president of Gordon Conwell Seminary. And then after he'd been gone a few months, he came back as a guest preacher at his own church, Park Street Church in Boston. And Harold Ockengay chose as his text, Song of Solomon 1:6. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Fifty years later, it's still difficult for me to talk about this, because while he was pastor of the church, everyone in the church knew, and the church had several hundred people in it, people in the church were aware that Dr. Ockengay's children were not walking with Christ. And he came back and preached on this passage and confessed that he had been so involved in Christian ministry, sometimes 24 or 25 nights in a row, and he had neglected his own children, and his children always knew that the church came first, and they resented it, and they didn't want anything to do with the church later. One of his children, his son, was exactly my age, but he was in rebellion against the Lord. And Ockengay, a strong, stern man who very seldom showed emotion, he wept in the pulpit. In repentance for not caring for his own family. They made me keeper of the they made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. When I heard that sermon, I realized that in our first year of marriage, I had been neglecting time with Margaret, and it caused me to change the pattern of life where we weren't going to Christian meetings all the time. Spending some time together. Caring for your family is important. Caring for personal health. The Bible talks about sleep. Psalm 127:2. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. A pastor in California became the district superintendent for the Evangelical Free Church. And he cared for 25 or 30 or more, I don't know the exact number, pastors under his care as district superintendent. And he said after many years, 20 or more years as district superintendent, he said, anytime a pastor came to him and said, Wally, I'm just tired of being a pastor. I'm going to leave the ministry. He would say to the man, will you give it 1 month? Will you do this? Will you go home and get a good sleep every night and come back? Will you go home and get a good sleep every night for a month and come back and tell me your decision? And he said every time he did that, the pastor would come back with new energy and new excitement about his ministry. He had been neglecting sleep. Getting enough exercise, eating proper food, caring for our health is important. Another practice that can strengthen our personal relationship with Christ is humility, not being quarrelsome. 1 Peter 5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Excuse me. Two groups of people. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, I ask students, would you choose which group you would like to be in? Would you like to be in the proud group or the humble group? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's an easy choice. 2 Timothy 2, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. I remember when I was in seminary, there was one student who was horribly argumentative, and his ministry was hindered because of it. The wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits. James 3:17. Eighth and last, a habit that can help our relationship with Christ be strong. Contentment with the ministry that God has entrusted to you. In Numbers 16:10, Moses says to the Levites, who were not priests, they had great privilege. They were responsible for maintaining the tabernacle and the utensils of the tent of meeting. But they weren't priests. Some of the Levites were not priests, and they were forbidden from offering sacrifice, and they complained about it. And they wanted to offer sacrifice, and they offered incense. And Moses said to them, God has given you all these privileges, and would you seek the priesthood also? They were not content with the ministry God had entrusted to them. There's always someone who has a bigger ministry than you do. There's always someone who has published more books than you. There's always someone who's had a wider influence than you. I don't know if Billy Graham felt that, but most people do. But the question is, are we going to be content with the ministry that God has given us, different from the ministry that God has entrusted to others? And I have 2 minutes left here. I'm going to mention, just from my own experience, things I have found helpful in my own life. Regular time of Bible reading and prayer each morning before I begin my work. 2, regular participation in a small group of Christians who pray together. Margaret and I have been married for 51 years, and probably for 48 or 49 of those years, we've been involved in a regular small group of some kind or other. It meets in a home. We're involved in a group with five couples about our same age and progress in experience of Christian life. It's very helpful to pray together for each other. 3, faithful membership in a Bible-believing local church. 4, you might consider this, a group of prayer partners to whom I send email updates about my work. I've been doing this for about 30 years. It's a confidential list of now over 100 people that I send prayer memos to, and they pray for me for this meeting this morning and for another one this afternoon. It's by invitation only. There's people I've known as friends and want to pray for the work that God has entrusted to me, and I think it's been very helpful. Listening to worship music, praying small prayers throughout the day, and the desire to be a vessel for noble use and not to lose God's favor on my ministry. When I'm tempted to make a wrong decision, to say a harsh word, or to not be entirely truthful in something I say, when I'm tempted, I realize that I don't want to lose God's favor on my ministry. That's too great a price to pay for anything that is tempting. And Paul says, in a great house there are not only vessels for gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart and holy, as holy, useful for the master of the house, ready for every good work. I want to be a vessel for noble use, for God's purpose, and I want to maintain personal holiness and purity in order that God's favor might be on me and I might honor him in what I do to discharge those responsibilities.